This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ with T.A. McMahon and produced by the Berean Call. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thanks for joining us. In this week's cover article, we continue our exploration of Paul's epistle to the Romans. Along with his co-host Mike Gendron, here's T.A. McMahon.
Welcome to According to God's Word, a program in which we encourage looking to the Bible alone for all of what God says about himself, about us, what he expects of us, and most importantly, what he has done for us that we might spend eternity with him. My out-of-studio partner for today's program is Mike Gendron, the author of Preparing Catholics for Eternity and head of the ministry Proclaiming the Gospel. He's also one of the co-founders of Reaching Catholics for Christ. So welcome back, Mike.
Good to be back, Tom.
If you've been listening to the program, you know that we've been going through Paul's epistle to the Romans. The gentleman that you're listening to, Mike Gendron, I'm Tom McMahon. We're all former Catholics, and much of what we'll be dealing with as we go through the Scriptures is a comparison between what the Word of God says and what the Roman Catholic Church teaches. And not just for the purpose of controversy, Mike, right? We think this is critical. It has to do with where one will spend his eternal destiny. And that's, I couldn't think of anything more critical, right, Mike?
Well, you're right, Tom. In fact, as we looked at the first seven chapters, we looked at the gospel of God, the gospel of salvation as penned by the Apostle Paul. And now we're in the eighth chapter, which really reveals to us the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And we find out in this verse that we are now in the Spirit of God as believers, and he has changed our nature. No longer are we to walk in the flesh, but now to walk in the Spirit. And the Spirit also gives us victory over our unredeemed flesh. And Tom, as you know from being a Roman Catholic, as I was, we were in bondage to sin. And there was never any victory over the unredeemed flesh. We were constantly going back, confessing the same sins, and we never did have victory. But now through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we have that power. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is now available to each one of us who have trusted Christ. And later on in the chapter, we'll see that the Spirit also confirms our adoption as God's children.
Right.
And finally, the Spirit acts as our deposit, guaranteeing our eternal inheritance.
Mm-hmm. Mike, just some of the things you've just said. Growing up Roman Catholic, I went to Catholic parochial school, Catholic private school, Catholic high school. I don't remember any teachings about the Holy Spirit. Not that I wasn't aware of the Holy Spirit, but in terms of what the Bible says the Holy Spirit does, what he accomplishes in our lives. For example, going back to verse 9, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you." I knew nothing about the dwelling of the Holy Spirit within me. It wasn't taught. You know, now as I look back and study Roman Catholicism, there's a sense that, well, that may take place at baptism, but I don't remember that being taught to me. And moreover, it's contradicted by the fact that when I committed a mortal sin, I was out of the state of sanctifying grace. Where's the Spirit then? These teachings were just not there. But the Scripture is very clear on the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Let me read some of these verses. And if you're a Roman Catholic listening to this, you have access to a Bible. You can look them up yourselves, and I think they'll be rather startling to you. I'll start with Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. It says, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after ye believed..." And here's the part, "ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest or guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory." In other words, when I believed in Christ, when I believed in who he was, what he accomplished on the cross, what he did, him paying the full penalty for my sins, when I believed that, I was born again. The Holy Spirit came into me and sealed me. If that sounds a little strange to some out there, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 16 and 17 says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?"
This That's is a an amazing thought, Tom.
Absolutely.
Isn't it?
And Mike, again, did you know about that when you were growing up Catholic? Any of these things?
Well, I knew from the sacrament of baptism that we were supposedly and dwelt with the Spirit at that time. But then later on, when we received confirmation, when the bishop slapped us on the cheek, we were said to receive the Holy Spirit again. But you see, Tom, nowhere in Scripture do we see the Spirit of God ever departing a believer in the New Testament.
Right.
We are sealed with the Holy Spirit. He is a deposit guaranteeing our eternal inheritance.
Until the day of redemption. I mean, it lays it out very clearly, right, Mike?
But as Roman Catholics, we never had that confidence because we knew that each time we committed a serious sin, we were now spiritually dead without the Spirit, and we had to be re-justified, which, again, we don't see that in Scripture either. And so it is just marvelous when we read the Word of God and we see the confidence that we can have once we come to Christ and once we're adopted into His family. There is no more fear. There's no more condemnation. We are His for all eternity.
Right. And this verse, verse 9, makes it not only very clear, but it demonstrates how critical it is. "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so, be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His." That should be frightening to somebody who never heard of this, who professes to be a Christian, but never understood this.
Well, and it's so true, Tom. When you have the Spirit of God in you, you will be a transformed person.
Right.
You will be converted from the old self to the new creature in Christ, and there will be a reflection. There will be a change in your lifestyle. You will begin having victory over the unredeemed flesh. You'll be putting to death the evil deeds of the flesh. And so when Paul asks us to examine ourselves to make sure we're in the faith, this is one of the things he's asking us to do. Can you look back from the point of your conversion, and can you see victory over sin?
Mm-hmm.
That's not to say that we're going to ever reach perfection, but what we can do is we can see a gradual pursuit of holiness, and we'll become more conformed into the image of Christ as we obey His word through the power of the Holy Spirit.
Right. I've heard somebody I really respect in the Lord say that the Christian walk is not just difficult, it's impossible. And what he meant by that was that it's something that we cannot do on our own. It has to be living our life in Christ and Him empowering us by His Spirit to do the things that please Him. That's the only way.
And, Tom, that's why it was so frustrating as Roman Catholics. You and I were both devout Catholics, but we were constantly being defeated by our flesh. And it was, I can see why many Catholics give up on their faith, because it's a dead faith when you don't have the Spirit of God empowering you.
Right. Verse 10. "And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness." Now, simply when Christ comes to, you know, by His Spirit to live His life in us, we are redeemed. We have eternal life, but our bodies have not yet been redeemed. And Paul is going to talk about this a little later. But that's what it means. The body is dead because of sin. That sin, which has affected not just our physical bodies, but the whole universe, that sin, there's going to be redemption of the flesh and the physical things, but that's to come. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And that's what you were talking about, Mike. The Spirit has to enable us to do the things that please God. It's the only way that can come about. And because the Spirit is, you know, if we are true believers in Christ, we have the Holy Spirit within us, so we are able to do the things that, but that's the only way.
Well, that's right. And the word mortal just simply means subject to physical death. And that's what our body is. That's a description given only to the body, never to the Spirit, because the Spirit is immortal. It will live forever. But as we see the mortality of our flesh, that's why we see in this verse 10 that we are in the Spirit because of righteousness, and that's how we're to live. At one time we were slaves to unrighteousness, but now with the Spirit of God, we are slaves to righteousness with the Spirit.
Right. Verse 11, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwell in you. He shall do that. That's what I was talking about just a few seconds ago, that we can look forward to a new body. And Mike, at my age, wearing glasses, getting some bald spots on top, feeling the aches and pains that weren't around, maybe 20 years ago, at least after some vigorous exercise. That's going to be nice. That's going to be, it's just one of the wonderful things that God has provided for us, and that's what we'll have.
And Tom, this is a verse that I often refer to in counseling when people come and maybe they're looking at a divorce and maybe they can't overcome an addiction or whatever. And I remind them that the power that they have at their disposal, the Holy Spirit power, is the power that raised Christ from the dead. So which is a greater miracle? To raise Christ from the dead and ultimately to raise us from the dead, or to overcome a particular sin or addiction in one's life? And so we have to recognize, as believers, we have this power and we can overcome sin. We have the freedom to do that once we have the indwelling Holy Spirit.
Right. And that's the only way it happens. And I'm not saying that there aren't those out there who, through their own self-will, have quit smoking or given up alcohol or whatever it might be, but the very things that we're talking about have eternal value, not just temporal value. God deals with both, and nothing's too difficult for him with regard to our temporal life, but to look beyond that, to spending eternity with him, wow, that's something else.
And Tom, the simple Christian life, if you can boil it down to two things, it's saying no to the flesh and yes to the Spirit. And this is what Paul is articulating here in these verses that we've covered.
Mm-hmm. Verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, and the flesh there is either our physical body or, and probably more so, it has to do with the passions that we have generated by our sinful nature. But we're not to the flesh to live after the flesh. Verse 13, for if ye live after the flesh, that is our sinful nature, ye shall die. And dying physically as well as spiritually. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Now, mortifying the deeds of the body, this is what we've been talking about. How do you overcome sin? How do you deal with issues in your life that are destructive? First and foremost, they're displeasing to God. But the fruit that they bear, it just doesn't affect our lives. Sin affects those around us, and you can't keep it from that. But the only way that you can deal with that, mortifying the deeds, that is putting the deeds to death of the body, is by the Spirit.
Well, that's right, Tom. And Paul here is saying that we are debtors. We're debtors to God. We're debtors to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're debtors to his grace. But he's saying we're not debtors to the flesh. And the reason we're not, the reason there's been a negation of that debtorship to the flesh is because of our wonderful deliverance from it.
Right.
We have put it to death, and all we have to do now is, through the power of the Spirit, live a godly life in Christ Jesus.
And the Lord makes that available to everybody? Well, he makes it available to those who are willing to come to him. Those who desire to know him, that want him. And that's our encouragement to our listeners. You may be involved or have been involved in, I don't know whether it's Catholicism or some other religious system, but you found bondage there. You found works. You found things that you have to do to make yourself better. That's impossible. Only by coming to Christ, only by having his Spirit within you, which comes by believing in him, putting your faith and your trust in him, confessing that you're a sinner, and that it's only through him that you can live a life not only here temporally that's pleasing to him, but that is the only way that an opportunity for eternal life can come about.
Amen.
You're listening to According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Now, Tom and Mike address questions from listeners in this week's Q&A.
Mike, this, I want to say listener, but I'm not exactly sure this person was a listener. But anyway, I get this letter from this young lady. She's a senior in high school, and she's from the South, but it's a very articulate letter. And she's Roman Catholic, but she has these concerns, and her concerns actually were based on a booklet that she saw, and somehow she thought it was something that we produced or that we offered, and which is not the case. But still, I like some of the points that she's concerned about, and I think it would be worthwhile to address right here. Well, anyway, she says, "Your first point of contention was with the baptism of infants. You maintain that the Bible instructs Christians to be baptized only after they believe. However, there are many passages in the Bible that refute this very line of thinking. In Acts 2:37-39, just lines before, she quotes, 'Then they gladly received his, that is Peter's word, and were baptized. And Peter tells the multitudes to repent and be baptized, expressly extending the promise of the Holy Spirit unto all who receive the sacrament, not excluding children. On many other occasions in the Bible as well, baptisms of the whole households are mentioned.'" And she gives 1 Corinthians 1:16, Acts 16:15, and Acts 18:8. We'll go over some of these verses, but I think she is not really understanding the scripture, which are really very clear. For example, she says, Mike, in Acts 2, verses 37 to 39, and she says, just lines before, "Then they gladly received Peter's word and were baptized." Now, she's referring to infant baptism. Now, if there were infants there, would they be able to receive Peter's word? You see, the Bible teaches believers' baptism.
Tom.
Go ahead.
It is believers' baptism, and maybe it'd be good at this point to discuss the purposes of baptism.
Mm-hmm.
And to start with, we probably ought to say what baptism does not do. It's not the door to church membership. Many churches would say that it is, that that's what qualifies a person to be a member of a church. But we know that it's faith in Jesus Christ. That's what establishes a person in the church that Jesus Christ founded. And baptism is not the washing away of sins. We know that only the blood of Christ can do that. And it's not a condition for salvation, because in one of the verses that we see believers' baptism is Acts chapter 10. We see that the Gentiles believed the message of Christ. They received the Holy Spirit. They even began speaking in tongues. And then the question was asked, what's to keep these people from being baptized with water? So we see that water is not efficacious in bringing spiritual life to a dead soul. It's hearing the message of Christ and then believing. And then through the obedience of Christ's command, the believer is then baptized.
Right. Mike, these verses that she listed, when somebody lists a verse, and look, this is for our listeners. The name of the program, again, is According to God's Word. We don't want you to believe what we say just because we're on radio and we're saying it. You need to check us out with the Word of God. If it's not according to God's Word, then it's not true. So even when we're quoting, supposedly quoting verses, you need to check out the verses that we're quoting to see if this indeed, the context, or even what words we're using. Because there are many, many versions out there with regard to, particularly paraphrases, that you'd be hard-pressed to know how close it is to truly to the Word of God. But anyway, 1 Corinthians 1:16, she gives as an example of all those in a household being baptized. And verse 16 says, "And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other." Now, this doesn't say that the children who couldn't understand what Paul was preaching were baptized. It doesn't say that at all. It just says the household, and You can't say that, therefore, all the babies and everybody else in them was baptized. This is believer's baptism. But if you go on, you notice how Paul says, besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. So his concern about baptism, at least here, doesn't seem that great. And then he says, verse 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. In other words, if baptism is so critical, why wouldn't that be Paul's first order of business? But it's not. It's preaching the gospel. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, not being baptized.
Well, that's so true, and it's amazing to me how Catholics believe that this ritual, the priest pouring water over an infant, is efficacious in bringing life to a dead soul, mm-hmm. when clearly throughout Scripture we see that salvation is only by faith in Christ Jesus. And a baby has no capacity to believe. A 7-day-old infant cannot trust anything. And so it really negates so many scriptures throughout the Bible. Again, it's a tradition that's been handed down through the Roman Catholic Church that Catholics believe and adhere to, and it's a false gospel.
Mm-hmm.
We can draw the parallels with circumcision. The Judaizers wanted to circumcise people as a means of gaining entrance into heaven, and Paul condemned them. He said, it's another gospel, and if you preach another gospel, then you are to be condemned.
Mike, another part of this that I thought a lot about, again, having been a Roman Catholic and understanding now, having a better understanding of the truth from the Word of God, faith, it's incredible. Only God could come up with it as a way for salvation, because there's no circumstance in which it cannot be effective in a person's life. For example, if baptism were absolutely critical for salvation, then what of the thief on the cross? Here he is. You know, Jesus, when he said, this day you will be with me in paradise, he didn't say, hey, first of all, you need to come down from there. We need to find some water, get you baptized, and then we'll be fine. Now, the Catholic Church is aware of this, so they come up with other devices or ways and means to support a view that's not true to the Bible. They call it the baptism of desire. Now, what is that? And there's another baptism that they use, the baptism of blood. If a non-Catholic does something to help out or support a Catholic and dies in the process. But, Mike, I don't find any of these in Scripture.
Well, you don't, Tom. It's just a tradition that nullifies and opposes the Word of God. And it's no different from the religious leaders in the first century, how they opposed the Word of God and nullified God's Word for the sake of their tradition.
Right.
So for a Catholic to desire biblical salvation, they must forsake any idea that a sacrament or a ritual is efficacious in saving them. Baptism cannot save them. The Eucharist cannot save them. Penance cannot save them. They must have faith in Jesus Christ, relying only on the grace and mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ in order to be saved. So it means forsaking all and trusting Christ alone.
Mm-hmm. Mike, there are a couple of verses that, taken by themselves, they seem to imply that baptism might save. But in context, more than that, in terms of all of the other verses, there are 150 verses in Scripture that say clearly and directly that you are saved by faith, and by faith alone.
That's right.
If you have questions for Tom and his guests to address in a future broadcast, stay with us. In a moment, we'll let you know where to send them. This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. We offer many teaching materials to help you in your study of God's Word. For more information about Reaching Catholics for Christ, contact us at P.O. Box 7019, Bend, Oregon 97708, or visit our website at www.reachingcatholics.org. If you would like a copy of this broadcast, ask for program number 0604. And please mention the call letters of this station. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thank you for tuning in. And we hope you can join us again next week for according to God's Word.